In the church calendar, today is designated as Christ the King Sunday. Back in the mid-90s, I preached a sermon for this Sunday titled, Can Christ Be King If We Become a Republic? I still quite like the title, and quite often it seems that just before this Sunday comes around again, the royal family does something else to make us think like becoming a republic might be a good idea, and I feel like maybe I should preach this again, and sure enough, they have. It's been a disastrous week for the British royal family. The arrogance and entitlement that monarchy so easily breeds have been horrifyingly displayed, albeit by one who is only eighth in line for the throne. But I resisted the temptation of the easy target, and I wish to jump in another direction tonight, although I'm slightly uncomfortable about that now because during the afternoon, John Sampson already told us that this direction I want to take is possibly rubbish. So that was a good start for me. He didn't even know what I was going to say. My starting point is related, though, because I want to start with the fact that monarchy or kingship has become a rather unfashionable idea, not just this week, but more generally than that. Many churches, especially those that are of a less triumphalistic persuasion, have shied away from talking of Christ as king because it doesn't seem very politically correct anymore. The sort of critique of kings that we heard in our first reading tonight from the prophet Jeremiah has continued to grow over the centuries. And while there are still a few people who defend the continuance of existing monarchies, I've never met anybody who would argue for the creation of new ones where they don't already exist. And so if we are wary and distrustful of kings, we're likely to feel somewhat uncomfortable about using such an image to describe Jesus. So some churches have, for that reason, changed the name of this day to the Reign of Christ Sunday. But for myself, I can't actually see that that makes all that much difference. Apart from being gender neutral, I can't see that it really makes a lot of difference to the kind of political imagery that it evokes. So I'm not going to propose a new name for the day, but I do, however, think that there's another more helpful image that we might usefully consider, even if John doesn't agree, thinking about what it is that we're trying to say about Jesus and his impact on us and our world. But in order to get to it, I want to first look at how the king language is used in a couple of the readings that we heard tonight. In our gospel reading, we heard Jesus being described as a king in an entirely sarcastic and mocking way as he was being executed. One of the grounds on which Jesus' opponents had managed to get him sentenced to death was the allegation that he had claimed to be a king. And so now, as he's hung up to die, the soldiers are cruelly taunting him with the label, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, see if you can get yourself out of this one. Save yourself." And to further the insult, they hung a sarcastic sign over his head saying, "This is the king of the Jews." So added to the fact that Jesus repeatedly refused the title of king throughout his ministry, you could conclude at this point that the gospel writer wants us to hear this title in an entirely negative fashion and reject it entirely. But then suddenly it comes back in a different light. One of the criminals being executed alongside him says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Into his what? His kingdom. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And although you could maybe make an argument out of the fact that Jesus doesn't say, "Today you will be with me in my kingdom," but "Today you will be with me in paradise," it really doesn't look as though Jesus is rejecting the idea or trying to correct this man. What it looks like is that the gospel writer is indeed engaging with the idea of Jesus as king and putting the sarcastic usage alongside this honouring use as a way of challenging us to be careful about how we use this title, to make sure that we don't use it to put mainstream political ideas about kingship onto Jesus, but instead rethink it in light of what's happening here at the cross. Kind of like saying, if you want to know what kings are like, or what kings should be like, look at the cross. Look at what's going on here. That's where it starts. More of that shortly. Moving across to our reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the title king is not used, but there is, an unmistakable reference to Jesus having a kingdom. It says, God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus. So in both readings, in as far as the idea of Jesus being a king or having a kingdom is used positively, it's set up in contrast with something else. There's this kind of kingdom and that. There is the power of darkness and there is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. There is the kingdom that crucifies innocent people and there is the kingdom that forgives and welcomes guilty people. And although we don't tend to use the idea of kingdoms to think about such things nowadays, because we don't have much in the way of kingdoms anymore, and those that we do still have are mostly not terribly admirable political entities, we do have another word or idea which we use all the time, which to my mind seems to capture the essence of what is being spoken about when the Bible talks of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that word is, as John told us, culture. Think about it for a moment, and I think you'll see that a lot of the way that we use the word culture is the same as the way previous eras would have used the word kingdom. It even sometimes has the same sorts of political overtones, because sometimes we speak about things like cultural imperialism, cultural empire, or cultural domination, or cultural assimilation, or protecting our culture. And if we speak of the culture of God, that protects us from the too easy error of hearing the phrase kingdom of God as some kind of geographical reference. Because like the kingdom of God, a culture is not actually bound by any location. A culture can spring up anywhere among those who adopt it and form colonies of difference among another dominant culture. The culture of God's beloved Son is an ethos. It's a set of attitudes and behaviours. It's a way of life. And its nature is made clear in this story that we heard of the execution of that beloved Son. And it's summarised in the line from the reading to the Colossians when the apostle said that we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. They're closely related ideas because both imply some cancellation of a debt. And to see what this looks like, we don't have to look any further than the story of Jesus at the cross, putting it into practice under the most extreme circumstances. Even as the iron spikes are being driven into his flesh, and even as the sarcastic taunts are ringing in his ears, Jesus lays down all claim for retaliation or vindication or vengeance and prays a prayer of the utmost compassion for his torturers and abusers. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is the most extraordinary forgiveness. And there, in that forgiveness, is the birth of a most extraordinary culture. Right there in that prayer. A culture of extreme radical forgiveness. A culture of almost incomprehensible grace. And we find ourselves at both ends of that foundational act of forgiveness. Because we, in our frequent willingness to turn a blind eye to the scapegoating and sacrificing of those that our privileged world wants to rid itself of, we are undoubtedly among the complicit crowd for whom Jesus prayed forgiveness. And now, as those who have been redeemed in that incomprehensible forgiveness and who would thus follow Jesus in freedom and gratitude, now we are among those who are called to live out this new culture founded in that act and to follow him in similarly renouncing the cultures of judgment and punishment, of rights and wrongs, of worthies and unworthies, of privileged insiders and illegal aliens. Right there on the cross comes the further illustration of what this looks like when that prayer of forgiveness, that culture of forgiveness, is personalised and responded to. The criminal hanging alongside Jesus hangs there dying, agonisingly aware of his own guilt and of the consequent fact that as one who lives in a culture that is founded on justice, that always ensures that the guilty are made to pay the full penalty for their crimes, that he is reaping what he's sown and copping precisely what he deserves. And yet the moment he looks to Jesus for even the faintest glimpse of mercy, he is embraced in a welcome beyond anything he could possibly have dreamed of. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Clearly, the culture that is founded in Jesus here at the cross is not a culture of trying to turn around the boats or close the borders or judge who's worthy and not worthy. It's not about closing the borders to all who don't deserve it and only allowing the insiders inside, only allowing the deserving and the productive. So here we have it, the culture of God's beloved Son, into which we have been transferred, redeemed from the power of darkness and our sins forgiven. And there we have a kingdom or a culture that we are called to surrender to embrace, to begin to live out as subversive communities whose radical culture is always going to be deemed a threat to the dominant culture around us. Without our embrace of this culture, this ethos, the church would be nothing but another social grouping perpetuating the normal patterns of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, us and our families first, like the world around us. But when this culture takes root among us and takes hold of us and transforms us, a new world is born in the midst of the old. And the welcome is open to all. For the culture of God's beloved Son is a culture of freedom and forgiveness and hospitality and the most outrageous, scandalous, all-embracing love.